part of the passage is specifically to the Jews, there's some really important lessons for us in here today. So our passage for today is Romans chapter 3, verses 17 through 29. And what Paul's going to be talking about today is two specific things that the Jews held on to really tightly. One is the law. They held on to the law and said, the law is so important to us, and we're special as Jews because we have God's law. The second one, which might sound kind of strange to us, but was really important to them, and I'm going to show you why, is the practice, the ritual of circumcision, and how that made them special, and it set them apart from everyone else. And so Paul's going to address those two things because they believe those protected them from God's judgment. Not only were they acting better, just like the moralizers, but they had these two things that protected them from God's judgment, that made them different. And if you remember, I want to also remind you that Paul's still leading up to his bombshell that he's about to drop in chapter 3, in verses 20 and 21, when he says, "For there is no one will be justified in God's sight by the works of the law, because the knowledge of sin comes through the law. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets." So this is still where all of chapter 1 and 2, this is where we're heading. This is where his argument is going. And so this is just his next step at that argument. And we're going to see, like I said at the end, that even though Paul's talking specifically to Jews, there's a really important lesson for us here today. So the title of the message today is Redefining What It Means to Be God's People. Redefining God's people. And so there's four things we're going to see in here. And that's the privilege of God's people. The second is the failure of God's people. The third is the mark of God's people, which, like I said, they saw as circumcision. We're going to redefine that. And finally, Paul's going to give us a definition. He's going to say, if you think you are God's people, here's what it means to be God's people. And he's going to define that for us, basically. So let's look at our passage today. It's Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 29. Romans 2, 17 through 29. It says, "Now if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve of the things that are superior, being instructed from the law, and if you're convinced that you are a guide for the blind and a light to those in darkness, an instructor of the ignorant, a teacher of the immature, having the embodiment of knowledge and truth in the law, then you who teach another, don't you teach yourself? You who preach, you must not steal, do you steal? You who say you must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who detest idols, do you rob their temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision benefits you if you observe the law. But if you're a lawbreaker, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if an uncircumcised man keeps the law's requirements, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? A man who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will judge you who are lawbreakers, in spite of having the letter of the law and circumcision. For a person is not a Jew who is one outwardly, and true circumcision is not something visible in the flesh. On the contrary, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart, by the Spirit, not the letter. That person's praise is not from people, but from God." Let me pray for us. Father, as we come to your word today, I just ask that you make these things very clear. We're dealing with some Old Testament stuff, some Jewish stuff that maybe we have experience with, maybe we haven't, maybe we understand these things, maybe we don't. But Lord, I just ask that you would clarify these things and help take this ancient stuff, these things that were a practice of your people so long ago and things that you gave them, and help us understand how all of it was pointing to Jesus Christ. All of it was pointing to Jesus Christ in the end. And so, Father, I just ask that you would open up your word, that you would clarify these things, that you would help us understand how this teaching to the Jews applies to the church as a whole, the universal church. And that we would understand that in these words is words for life, truth for us today. And Lord, I just ask that those things would change us. That as we hear this truth, it would make a difference in our lives. It's not good enough just to come hear it or to know it. It needs to take root deep in our hearts and grow and bear fruit in our lives. So Father, I ask that you would do that in us today. Lord, hide me behind the cross and glorify Jesus Christ today. I am so weak. I have so many shortcomings. I am so incapable in so many ways. And so Jesus needs to be glorified here today because he is truly the only one who is worthy. And so lift him up, honor him, glorify him here in our presence today. Lord, I ask that you would speak loud and clear. Just move me out of the way. Just get me out of the way today and speak your word so that we could all hear you and what you have to say to each of us. Lord, I can stand up here and speak, but I cannot address the hearts of every individual in this room, and you can. And so, Father, I ask that you would speak in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing I want to look at in this passage is the privilege of God's people. Those first few verses, 17 through 20. Paul says, now, if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are superior being instructed from the law, and you have, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind and a light to those in darkness, an instructor of the ignorant, and a teacher of the immature, having the embodiment of knowledge and truth in the law. I guess you first read through that, maybe as we continue to read, you might kind of hear Paul saying, well, if you think you're so high and mighty, but really that's not what's going on here. These are good things. Everything that he just said about the Jews is true. This is exactly who the Jews were called to be. This is why God set apart these people. They were a chosen nation to demonstrate who God is to the rest of the world. They are meant to show who God is. They do have the embodiment of truth in the law. They were meant to show the world what truth is. They were meant to teach those who are blind, instruct those who are ignorant of who God is. That's who they're called to be. This is actually a great privilege. All these if you statements, if you think you're this and this and this, they drive the point home. When the Jews hear that, they should actually answer, yes, according to the Old Testament, that's who we are. That's exactly who God says we are as his chosen people. That's our job. That's our privilege as his nation, is to be that group of people who gets to do that in the world. And so that's their privilege. That's the privilege of God's chosen people. Not just then, but now as well. That's the privilege of God's chosen people. So if their responsibility is to be the ones who teach and guide the lost, who present to the world the embodiment of truth in God's word, then the question becomes, how are you doing with that? That's where things get a little more difficult. How are you doing with that? And that's where we see actually the failure of God's people. That's what he goes into next. He basically reminds them who they are. Says, as Jews, here's who you're supposed to be in this world. And then he says, now, how's that going for you? And that's what he talks about in verses 21 through 24. He kind of flips the table and says, you then who teach another, don't you teach yourself? You who preach, you must not steal. Do you steal? You who say, you must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who detest idols, do you rob their temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? For as it is written, the name of God has been blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. The short answer is they're not living up to their privilege. The name of God being blasphemed because of the Jews is the exact opposite of what they were supposed to be doing, right? The world's supposed to see who God truly is through you, but instead, it's not what's happening. They're called to teach others, but they haven't taught themselves. In some ways, this is the same argument he made at the very beginning of Romans chapter 2 to the people in general. When he says, therefore, in verse 1, every one of you who judges is without excuse, for when you judge another, you condemn yourself, since you, the judge, do the same things. We know that God's judgment on those who do such things is based on truth. Do you really think any one of you who judges those who do such things yet do the same, that you will escape God's judgment? He's basically making that argument again, but specifically to the Jews this time. Jesus had this same perspective. If you read Matthew chapter 23 and Jesus' critique of the Pharisees and the scribes over and over again, the phrase that he uses is blind guides. You blind guides. They're meant to be guides. That's what they were supposed to do. And yet you're the blind one. You're the one that has no idea where you're going. Now, all these things that he questions them on are pretty, you know, pretty easy to understand. We understand what adultery is and things like that. The one that seems a little strange to us is robbing pagan temples. But it probably refers back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 25 through 26. There's this truth, and it appears in other places, but this is the most clear one in Deuteronomy chapter 7. When God is talking to them about the other nations and the idols and the false gods that they've set up, he says, burn up the carved images of their gods. Don't covet the silver and gold on the images and take it for yourself, or else you will be ensnared by it, for it is detestable to the Lord your God. Do not bring any detestable thing into your house, or you will be set apart for destruction like it. You are to abhor and detest it utterly, because it is set apart for destruction. So what it could be referring to is the practice of basically taking these idols that used to be idols, you burn them down, you melt down the gold and the silver that was in these idols, and then you take it and use it for yourself, right? That seems like the honorable thing to do. And God says, no, that gold and silver has even become detestable now and have nothing to do with it. It could also just be a general, you know, with that truth, a general comment on their lust for money, which Jesus talks about quite often with the Jewish leaders and their desire to be wealthy. Essentially, the Jews are not living up to their knowledge and their responsibility that God has given them. Because of this, he quotes Isaiah 52 and Ezekiel 36, because of this, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Not only have they failed to guide and teach people, but they've now made God look foolish in front of everybody. So then he kind of makes this, what might seem to us like, all of a sudden he jumps to a whole different thing and starts talking about something completely different. Doesn't even fit in, because in verse 25 now, he begins to talk about the mark of God's people. The mark of God's people in verse 25. He says, circumcision benefits you if you observe the law, but if you are a lawbreaker, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if an uncircumcised man keeps the law's requirements, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? A man who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will judge you who are lawbreakers, in spite of having the letter of the law and circumcision. And that seems like, you know, out of left field, right? Paul, where'd that come from? I thought we were talking about other stuff. But what he's doing here, and it's brilliant, Paul's a brilliant, brilliant man. One of the best educated Pharisees of the time, and a Roman citizen. The Jews probably know that they've messed up. When Paul says, hey, you're also breaking the law, they probably don't go, we've never broken the law. They know. They know they probably haven't been the best example. So Paul imagines them bringing out their other argument, their big argument. But we have circumcision. Now, what is that? That sounds a little strange to us, but it's really meaningful to the Jews. Because way back in Genesis chapter 17, God gave Abraham this practice as a sign of God's covenant with Abraham and a sign of God's covenant with all of his descendants. This is a ritual that they practice to remind them that God has made a covenant with them. Now, we could do a whole study on this, and I'm not going to do that this morning, but there's a couple things you want to think about. Number one is that that's a very private thing. That's a reminder between you and God, isn't it? It's not just something you have, you know, everybody gets to see. It's a private thing. It's a reminder between you and God that you belong to Him. But they have made this practice very much almost superstitious ritual. The Jews, to them, this proved that they were God's chosen people. God would never forsake them. In their minds, this showed that they were safe from God's judgment because they did this thing. They did this thing that God told them to do, and so they were safe from God's judgment. They had almost a superstitious faith in the saving power of circumcision, which again sounds strange to us, but that's really where they were at this point in time. But Paul argues that circumcision is a sign of covenant membership, but covenant membership requires obedience. To be a member of God's family, if you really think that you belong to Him and you're a part of His covenant members, His family, His chosen people, then you've got to be obedient to what He says. Basically, here he lays out, it's a little confusing maybe when you read through it, but he lays out this formula. And so I basically, I'll give you this formula that he lays out. It looks like this. Circumcision plus disobedience equals uncircumcision. It means you don't belong to God. But then what really shocks them, I'm sure, when he says it, is that uncircumcision plus obedience equals circumcision. It means you do belong to God. You are part of His chosen people. Now, how can that be? Because what matters is the heart. What matters is the heart, not a physical thing, not an outward thing. What matters is the heart. And when he makes this argument, those of them that know their Old Testament, especially the first five books of the Bible, they know they're convicted right now because they know Paul knows exactly what he's talking about. I want to share a couple of these Old Testament scriptures with you. One is in Leviticus chapter 26, verses 41 and 42. God says, "And I acted with hostility toward them and brought them into the land of their enemies." Why did God punish them like this? "And when their uncircumcised hearts were humbled and they make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob." What was the issue? It was their hearts. That's where the problem was. A little later, in the book of Deuteronomy, God also discusses the same thing with his people. In chapter 10, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16. I want to show you here that this isn't just a New Testament idea. This wasn't just something Paul came up with. Deuteronomy 10, 16, it says, "Therefore, circumcise what? Your hearts, and don't be stiff-necked any longer." And then one last one in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. "The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your descendants, and you will love him with all your heart and all your soul so that you will live." Is it a ritual that God's concerned about? I don't think so. He's concerned about the condition of their hearts. Paul makes this very clear in 1 Corinthians 7:19 when he says, "Circumcision does not matter, and uncircumcision does not matter. Keeping God's commands is what matters." And as we've talked about already, ultimately, even that discussion is hypothetical, because ultimately, who can keep all of God's commands? Nobody. Not a single one of us has ever done that. All have sinned. So we may scoff at the Jews for this, and we may say this is a really silly thing that they believed in. But ultimately, this idea is true of all people. This folly, I think, exists in all of us. John Stott puts it really well when he says it this way. He says, human beings are comfortable with what is outward, visible, material, and superficial. What matters to God is deep, inward, secret work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. That's what's most important to God. We like outward, tangible things to prove that we are right with God, whether it's a crucifix around our neck, a confession booth, a communion table, a baptism. We like tangible things to say, I completed that, so I'm good. So I'm good to go. But what really matters is what has taken place in your heart. That is what God is concerned about. And that brings us to our final, our true definition of God's people. In these last couple of verses, Paul gives us the definition. He tells us what God's people really are. Verses 28 and 29. It says, on the contrary, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart, by the Spirit, not the letter. That person's praise is not from people, but from God. What Paul does here is he takes the Jews and he removes their self-definition of what it means to be God's people. And he gives them a brand new definition. Actually, we read in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, it's not even a brand new definition, is it? Maybe he reminds them of the original definition. Paul makes this contrast many times in Scripture between the gramma, which is the Greek word for letter. It's actually where we get grammar. That's where that word comes from. But it's the Greek word for a letter versus the pneuma, which is the Spirit. That's actually where we get the word pneumatic, the air. But it's the pneuma, which is the Spirit. The gramma versus the pneuma. The letter versus the Spirit. In Romans, we'll talk about this a little later in Romans chapter 7, verses 5 and 6. When he says, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions aroused through the law were working in us to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law since we have died to what held us, so that we may serve in the newness of the Spirit, the pneuma, and not the old letter, gramma, of the law. It's now the Spirit, not the letter. It's the Holy Spirit, not the law. He does this again in the book of 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, he says, he has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant. This is the new definition of God's people, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The old law just shows us what? That you can't do it, that you can't live up to it. That's what the old law does. So these are the important points. If you wake up, if you miss the rest of the sermon, okay? All you need is this, these three things. These are the important points of the accurate definition of God's people. Number one, the mark of God's true people is inward and invisible. Second, it is brought about by the Spirit, not by the law. And third, it wins the approval of God, not people. Boy, if we can hold on to those three things, the mark of God's true people is something that's inward and it's not visible. Now, it will bear fruit in your actions, but you don't get to just do some kind of outward mark. It's brought about by the Spirit, not the law. The law can just show you how sinful you are. It can just show you that you're ready for death and condemnation, but the Spirit brings life. And finally, it wins the approval of God, which should be our concern, right? Melody and I just yesterday were talking about, she said, Dad, I don't understand people who say they believe there's a God, but we don't know who that God is, or you know, what he does, or if he's a he, or we don't know anything about God, but I do believe there is a God. And she's like, you'd think if somebody knew there was a God, they'd kind of want to know about that God, right? I was like, yeah, you kind of want to know if you're okay with him. You know, me and creator of the universe, are we all right? You know, are we buddies or what's going on there? She said, I don't understand people that are like that. And I said, I 100% agree. I should be concerned with God's approval, not the approval of man. I think Paul probably said it best in Galatians 6:15 when he said, both circumcision and uncircumcision means nothing. What matters instead is a new creation. The most important thing is the work that's taken place in your heart, a new creation. Essentially, God's chosen people are only the ones who have been changed on the inside by the work of the Holy Spirit. And as we will see as we continue our study, this change only comes in one way. Romans 3:21-22, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God is through what? Faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction. So let me close with this today. The overarching theme of this passage is that for the Jews of this time, the law and circumcision were great things that God gave them. They had an incredible purpose at the time that God gave them to them. But neither of those things could save them. That was never the point. Neither of those things could save them. So my question to you today is, what are you relying on for your salvation? Where are you putting your faith? Is it in your good works? Is it in the fact that you go to church more than anybody else? Or that you're a member of a certain church? Is it in the fact that you got baptized? And that's what saves you. Is it in the name that I call myself a Christian? And that's what's so important. All those things are important. And man, I could do sermons on every single one of them and why they're beautiful. But none of them save you. They are all meant to point to the one who does save you. And it's just like us coming to the communion table today here in a moment as we celebrate today. If you came here to get saved by the communion, I've got bad news for you. It doesn't save you. In fact, it's completely meaningless unless you have truly put all your hope for salvation in the one whose body was broken, in the one whose blood was shed. That's what saves you. So as we come today, I want you to take a moment, and I do want you to search your heart. Because again, my family, with our tradition, for a really good reason, but somewhere along the way, we kind of lost sight of it a little bit. And I think as Christians, many of us started off in that right place. We understood that day that we came to Christ, what we were doing, and what it meant to truly surrender our lives to Him. But sometimes, somewhere along the way, we lose sight of that a little bit. And we start to, instead of pursuing a relationship with Him, begin to put our faith in other things. So ask yourself today, make sure this is not just an empty ritual for you. Make sure that you understand 1 Timothy 2:5. There is one God and one mediator between God and man. And that is the man, Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Or as Jesus said himself in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. So I want you to concentrate that on that. I want you to think on that today as the deacons come forward and we celebrate communion together. Let me pray for us as we begin. Heavenly Father, as we come to the communion table today, I just ask that we would keep our hearts and minds set on the true salvation that only comes from being a life that has wholly and completely submitted ourselves to Jesus Christ. Not even just said some words, or prayed a prayer, not just been dunked in some water, show up at church all the time, take communion. But our salvation rests in the fact that my whole life, today, tomorrow, and all eternity, has been turned over to Jesus Christ. Lord, let us truly have our hearts and minds set on that. And then as we partake of communion together today, let us remember that Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held onto for his own good, but instead he made himself nothing. Taking on the very form of a man, he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That was horrible death. And he did that for us. So as we partake today, we truly remember that it was his body that was broken and his blood that was shed for my punishment. And my faith is not in this communion table. This communion table reminds me that my faith is in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So let us truly celebrate this together as an act of reverence for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer today. Heavenly Father, thank you for this celebration that we have together. That we can take a moment and remember the punishment that was taken for our sins. We can remember the brand new covenant that was sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ. That we are God's chosen people because of what you have accomplished in the depths of our hearts. We would remember our job, our responsibility, that we are to bring your truth to the world. Understanding that we're not going to be perfect as we do it, and we can only accomplish it in the power of your Holy Spirit. Let us rely not on any ritual, on any name or title. Let us rely on one name alone, the name of Jesus Christ, that our salvation is found in him. Lord, empower us to go out and live the lives that you've called us to be people who go out and share this good news about Jesus Christ with everyone around us, and find our confidence in the fact that we are made righteous by him. And let that truth in the depths of our hearts bear fruit in every day of our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.